Well, last week we had talked about living in awe of who God is. And we ended that message talking about how God wanted us to switch places with Him. That God wanted us to consider ourselves dead, and so that we might be alive through Him and what He did on the cross for us. And we talked about how what that meant was that we were going to have to die to our old way of doing things and live for Him. And I had promised you this morning that we're going to talk about how to do that. How are we going to make that happen? And so that's what we're going to work on this morning. And I pray that you will be encouraged and blessed. But I am going to put I'm going to put somebody on the spot this morning, because I kind of totally forgot about the first lighting of the candle this morning, due to being a little bit on the not feeling so well side. So I'm going to ask the Fredericks, if you will, to maybe pick out a couple of passages or one passage, and then come up and at the end of the service and share something that you're looking forward to about Christmas, just whatever you the Lord lays on your heart, and maybe read that passage and then light the candle. Nothing real long, but we don't want to miss out on that part. And I know you guys are very capable, so. We got 5 weeks, right? Well, you guys can figure it out. And if we need to, you guys can come up here and read a verse or two. Okay, we're going to go ahead and get started. As a child, we are totally dependent on someone else to care for us. And this week, or actually the last 6 weeks, I've been totally reminded by that. As we brought a new one into our care, we are selfish, demanding, dependent, and at times, angry. As we get older, our emotions and desires drive us to be less dependent so that we can exert more control over our environment. We recognize that unlike our parents, the rest of the world is not interested in making us the center of its orbit. It is not dedicated to our happiness, nor is it interested in our demands. We feel jaded. We act out in ways that we don't even understand. We convince ourselves that we deserve everything that we want. And we promise ourselves that it is the world who has missed out by not recognizing our value. And one day we will convince it of that truth. But very few ever make good on that promise. Deep down we already know that, and so we become cynical. It's the teacher's fault. It's the boss's fault. Maybe it's even the entire economic system's fault. Maybe it's our parents' fault. Maybe it's God's fault. Anything to avoid what we know deep down to be true. What our immature, childish self did not have the understanding to recognize is that the behavior of those who cared for us in our infancy was not due to some secret knowledge about our future greatness that our parents had, but rather it was something that we were all together unaware of, and that is love. Love allows a parent to suffer intense pain, constant drama, occasional trauma with relative ease. It is so powerful it can cover a multitude of sins and abuses. Love is more potent than childish pride, loneliness, and the weight of expectation. But accepting love comes at a high price. When Christ, through His sacrifice, offers us His love and forgiveness, it is simultaneously mixed with an accusation that everything that we have lived for is a lie. We aren't God's gift to the world. We are the ones that needed the gift. It isn't everyone else's fault. Instead, it's our fault. Everything that we've done is our fault. It's our responsibility. And while there is forgiveness offered for our sins, there is also this nagging truth that we must now accept responsibility for who we've become and the even bigger responsibility of becoming better. To fully accept the love of Christ into our life, we must also accept the death of the hopes and desires of that other immature version of ourselves that we grew up with, that was central to everything that we felt and desired and wanted to be true. And that separation has to be painful. The principal element of Christianity is not the acceptance of certain dogma as truth or the consent to certain religious obligations. Instead, it is the transformation of a self-centered individual into other-centered individual by receiving the love of Jesus and allowing that love and forgiveness to shatter the person that you thought you were so that you could become the person that you were meant to be. Did we lose the projector? Stand by for technical difficulties. You can go ahead and play it. We don't really need the video part anyway.
I just need some time. I'm trying to think straight. I just need a moment in my own space. Ask me how I'm doing, I say okay, yeah. But ain't that what we all say? Sometimes I think back to the old days, in the pointless conversations with the old me, yeah. Back when my mama used to hold me, I wish somebody would have told me. If you want love, you gon' have to go through the pain. If you you go by, look out the window of my bus ride. I thought the world was so small through my closed eyes. I've always tried to control things. In the end, that's what controls me. Maybe that's why I'm controlling. I wish somebody would have told me. If you want love, you gon' have to go through the pain. If you I'm always trying to save time, talking to the voices in my head that make me think twice, telling me it doesn't mean it's wrong because it feels right. scared that one day I'll wake up and wonder where the time go. Talk about the past like it's the present while I rock slow. I'll sit in the living room and laugh with kids of my own. And tell them. If you want love, you gon' have to go through the pain. I wish you would've told me. If you want love, you gon' have to learn how to change. I wish somebody would've told me. If you want trust, you gon' have to give some away. You gon' have to give. If you want love, if you want love, if you want love, if you want
In order to understand how to change and understand how this whole thing works, we have to understand who are you? What are you? Who are you? The Bible says that you are a body, soul, and spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." The important takeaway there is that we have a material aspect of ourself and we have an immaterial aspect to ourself. And we are both of those things. We are a spirit with a body. And because of sin, our body and spirit have been corrupted. They have been corrupted. They've been marred. They've been trying to think of another word that means corrupted, but one's not coming to me. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The idea is that we are not born perfect and with the ability to just go on and live perfect lives. It's not that the physical reality is wrong. There's nothing wrong with physical reality. The thing that is wrong is our flesh has been corrupted by sin to where we desire to do things that are wrong. And anybody who's a parent can see that. You don't have to teach your children to fight. You don't have to teach your children to want the other person's toys and go grab it, and then the other child to stand up and smack him. You don't ever have to teach any of that stuff. It comes naturally to them. As a matter of fact, you have to spend a lot of time teaching them not to do that and hope that you succeed. Because we have a corrupted fleshly nature. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these things come from within and defile a man." And so we understand that from the very get-go, our hearts, our nature, our bodies are corrupted, and they are going through this cycle of corruption. And James lays that out in James 1:14 through 15. He says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, it brings forth death." And so each one of us are in this process where we see something we want, and then we wait and we wait, and then we have the opportunity to give into that desire, and we give into that desire, and that brings forth sin, and then as that sin gains control of us, it kills us. It destroys us. It might be a relationship. It might be an opportunity. It might be a family friend. It might be love that we have for somebody. But it begins to take over us and destroy us until ultimately it kills us. I remember talking with this one person at our home about this very same verse and saying, have you seen somebody go through this cycle to where it killed them? And the person said, yes, absolutely, several people. And it was the drugs is what killed them. And they couldn't stop it. And so I said, do you have that same problem? And you know what their answer was? I have it under control. They were out of control. I have it under control. You see, that's the illusion of sin, right? Is that you can control it. Because you are the cause of your own sin. You know, I asked the kids on Wednesday nights at Awana. I raised their hand. I have them raise their hand. I say, how many of you kids think you should disobey your parents? And guess how many of them raise their hands? Zero. None of them think they should disobey their parents. Right? Everybody knows that. You don't disobey your parents. And then I ask them, hey, raise your hand if in the last year you've disobeyed your parents. And they were all honest. Right? But we have this illusion that, hey, no, I'm in control of my sin. I can stop it whenever I want to. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Satan is blinding our eyes through sin so that we do not even see what it is that we are doing. We don't even see the hurt that we're causing. We don't even see the captivity that we are putting ourselves in. And so we are stuck in this cycle. Last week we talked about in John how Jesus said that whenever we commit sin, we are a slave to sin. And so we are stuck in this cycle of being a slave. We don't even see what's going on. We're blind. And we're stuck. And here we go again. Desire, sin, death. Desire, sin, death. Desire, sin, death. And we don't understand it. We don't know how to stop it. And here we go again. And we cry out to God, please, please stop this. Please help. I need help. And then we'll hear about how Jesus loves us. How he died on the cross for our sin. And here we go again. Desire, sin, death. Desire, sin, death. Maybe I got to pray harder. Desire, sin, death. How do I get out of this? Struggle. Romans 5, 6 through 8 says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. You know, I asked some of the Arhom kids, I said, you know, if the Pope was here and he was about to die, how many of you would give your life for the Pope? And some of them said, yeah, I'd do that. Most of them actually said, yeah, they'd do that. I said, who's the best person you know? Like you actually know. Not like you've seen on TV, but like you actually know. Who's the most, the best person? And I don't even remember who they said, but we went to that person. I said, if they were here and they were about to die, would you die for them? Would you die in their place? And someone said, yeah, I'd die in their place. And so then I asked him, I said, well, what about a drug dealer in Chicago? A pimp drug dealer. He hurts people. He's a wicked person. How many of you would die for that person? And not a single person raised their hand. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I remember over in Montana, this guy was preaching about Jesus dying on the cross and about the love of the Father. And he said, if somebody in my church called me up and said, Pastor, I am going to die. And the only way I can live is if you give your son for my life. I need his whatever. And if you're willing to let your son die, then I can live. And he said, I can tell you exactly what I would tell that church member. You better get your affairs in order and pack your bags, buddy. Because there is no way I'm giving my son for you. God demonstrated his own love toward us, not when we were in our best condition, not when we had all the makeup on and were looking good and wearing our Sunday best. God demonstrated his own love toward us that while we were in our weakest position, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So that we could be justified, that we could be saved from wrath. Romans 8, 1 through 6 says, There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on things of the flesh. And to those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So here we have Christ. He came to earth. He died on the cross as a man so that he could condemn sin in the flesh. He basically said, no, sin, you don't have the power anymore to hold men captive. I am providing a way that men can be free. And so then he says, the way that we become free is to walk in the Spirit, to no longer walk in the flesh. But for some people, that doesn't really mean anything. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? What does it mean to walk in the flesh? I mean, those are just words. What am I supposed to do? And so he says, we are to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? Well, we could be here all day talking about what that means. That is a subject that is so deep. It is very inclusive, and we're not going to get to all of the things that that means. But I want to point out a couple of things to help us get started in that process. In James chapter 4, James says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Part of walking in the Spirit, part of dying to our old self, part of becoming a Christian, is to recognize that the appropriate relationship that we have with God is humility. God doesn't owe me anything. God does not owe me the world. The appropriate relationship that I should have to God is humility and appreciation. And so with a humble spirit, we come before God, not saying, "God, what can you do for me?" But saying, "God, what is it that you want me to do?" That's why Paul in Romans chapter 7 and 8 and even 9 talks about Christ sets us free, and at the same time, we go from being a slave to sin to a slave to Christ. How can we be free if we're a slave to Christ, right? But he says, "I only say that you're a slave to Christ because of the weakness of your flesh." You have to consider that in order to be able to be free, we have to submit to something. Because before we were submitting ourselves to sin. We were submitting our members to sin. We thought we were in control, but actually we were in submission to sin. And so we must stop being in submission to sin and say, "God, I want to get away from that." And he says, the way to get away from that is submit yourself to me. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 8. "If you abide in my word, then you are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And so we must humble ourselves and recognize that we don't know what we think we know, that it is God who knows the truth, and that we must obey him so that we might achieve the things that God wants us to achieve, which are love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and so forth. And so what is that God wants us to do? The first step is forgiveness. We must forgive. We must forgive others who have hurt us. And God thinks this is so important. He thinks this is so important. I want to read this next verse to you that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. That's actually two verses. Matthew 6, 14 and 15, he says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Whoa. That was not what I learned in the four-point program, right? God loves you, God died for you. Ask him to come into your heart, you go to heaven. Where was it about forgiving others? That wasn't in there. The first step of obedience in putting our faith in Christ is forgiveness of others. Maybe it's not the first step. Maybe baptism is the first step. There's a lot of first steps of living the Christian life. Why? Because when you have a little child, there's a lot of firsts, right? The first time he crawls, the first time he takes a step, the first time he... There's so many firsts, and they're all wonderful. They're all beautiful. One of the firsts is forgiveness. Forgiving others, forgiving yourself. God gives us a second chance. We should give others a second chance. We should give ourselves a second chance. And it's so important that he says, if you don't forgive others, the deal is off. How do you forgive others? Well, it comes back to humility. Because here's how you hate others. You think you're something. And then somebody does to you something to you and they say, do you realize who I am? Do you realize who you just did that to? I'm the most important person in the world. And you just did that to me. You're a horrible person. And I hate you for it. When we start to realize that we're not the most important person in the world, that God is the most important person in the world, and compared to God, we are absolutely nothing. And we start to realize that our offense to God is so much greater than this other person's offense to me. And God has forgiven that offense to me. And now I must forgive that offense. Because it's such a lesser offense. And so when we humble ourselves before God, and we recognize who we are before God, and then God commands us, hey, if you want forgiveness, I'll give it to you. But you also must forgive others. Once we do that right there, once you forgive everyone, you forgive your mom, you forgive your dad, you forgive your childhood best friend, you forgive the people who have hurt you in your life, everything starts to open up. Your life will change, I guarantee it. You will know a peace that you won't even understand. And that is God's peace in your heart. But that is dealing with the past. And what I promised is that I would give you the tools, the keys to change in the present. And that's what that song talks about. If you want love, you're going to have to go through the pain and you're going to have to learn how to change. And if you want God's love, if you want the fullness of God's love, you're going to have to go through some pain and you're going to have to learn how to change. James 1, 12 and 13 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Peter says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked around in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. We've done enough of that. And so it's time to suffer those temptations. It's time to give up those pursuits for a better cause. But don't think that when you receive Christ as your Savior, that that temptation is going to go away. It is not. But blessed is the man who endures that temptation. We must be willing to go through the temptation and suffer it. And we should take pride in our suffering. If you go down a few verses in 1 Peter 4, down to verse 12, 1 Peter 4, 12, it says, "Beloved, do not think it is strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing is happening to you. But rejoice in the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, that you may also be glad with exceeding joy." He says, I want you to think about your future in a different way. I want you to take away and put to death those old pursuits, those old Friday night extravaganzas. And I want you to live your life for something different. Because that's what you're looking for in God's love, is something different. And he wants to give it to you. But you have to change your mindset. You can't experience the love of God and continue to live your life the way you've been living it. We have to change. And so, part of that change is having a different mindset, having a different purpose for which we live. And part of that is to take on the sufferings of Christ, especially in temptation. And we should consider it something of great value in our life. So much so that when that old temptation comes through, we should actually be like, ready for you this time, buddy. I'm ready for you this time. You're not going to get me. I'm not giving in to you this time. I am going to stand. I am going to push off. I'm going to resist this temptation in my life. Beloved, do not think it is strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of the Christ's sufferings, for that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. We must be willing to suffer. And that sounds bad. It's not. Suffering is actually a good thing. It's actually a good thing when we're trying to go from where we've been to where we need to be. I want to close with this thought here. If pain is evil, God is cruel. If pain is evil, God is cruel. But no one believes that pain in and of itself is evil. Pain is a symptom of evil, and it is also a requirement to overcome evil. And the problem is we're not very good at detecting the difference. Pain is a symptom of evil, and it's required to overcome evil. And so we should get excited about going through the pain of separating ourselves from evil. Just like any good exercise, right? Nobody likes exercise. I don't like exercise. But if you want this thing at the end, you have to be willing to discipline and suffer in order to accomplish it. If you want to be a part of the military, you are going to suffer for a good cause. That's why we appreciate people in the military. They are willing to suffer. And as a Christian, we are called to that same thing, to suffer for the cause of Christ. And we should not be rejecting it. We should get excited about it so that we might obtain the blessing that God has for us. And so I want you to think of it this way, that God has innumerable blessings in your life, but you must discipline yourself so that you might obtain them. There are rewards, innumerable rewards in our life, but we must first discipline ourselves. We must suffer temptation, and we must follow Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word to encourage us. Lord, as we realize you are greater than we are, and the program that we have to sign up for, the only one available, is not for you to serve us, but for you to come and to take our place, and for us to live a life for you. Lord, I pray that we would understand that, and that we would pursue it, that we would not fight against it, Lord, but that we would be willing to serve you, because in serving you is our greatest good. It is what we want. What we're all looking for is love and joy and peace. So many times we think that money will bring us that end, but it doesn't. Only you bring us that end. Sin is so deceitful. Our heart is so easily deceived. And so we must not trust our heart. We must not trust our feelings or our passions, but we must trust entirely in you. And then we must live according to it. It is not what we say that determines our beliefs. It is our actions that determines our beliefs. And so when our actions are not in line with yours, Lord, we must confess and we must recommit. And so I pray, Lord, that we would not get weary in doing good, that we would not get discouraged even when we fail, but that we would recognize that we are in a battle. We are in a struggle, and we must engage it. We must put on the armor of God, and we must go out ready to fight for your good cause, which is our cause. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.